I'm going to do two things that I don't normally do this morning. One is change the message that was already promoted to be today, but I suppose you won't mind too much. And the other is I'm going to preach topically, which I stay away from as often as I can. So if you can forgive those two things at the outset, we will seek the Lord's grace in His Word this morning. The reason I'm changing the topic, our direction, I trust, is led by the Spirit of God, and the reason is this week, a couple of things were taking place. One is I was at the camp, as I mentioned earlier, and some themes I was working with some of the staff and devotions sort of prompted me in a different direction for today. And the other is that tonight we have our little town hall meeting, and we have been challenged by God's grace to see where He will lead us and guide us, and so we're going to have some wonderful discussions tonight and just share information and do that. And it got me to thinking in terms of my own heart and the hearts of God's people here. And so I thought, Lord, let's just take a step here in a new direction, and maybe You, by Your grace, would do that and lead us this morning. Because at times we all come to what we might call, and I don't want to be melodramatic, but we come to crossroad points in our lives, sometimes individually. Maybe it's a career move that you've decided to make. You're going this direction, but you sense for whatever reasons that it's time maybe to make a shift, and maybe you're pushing 40 and you think, well, what am I going to do if I don't do this job? And you just pray about it, and the Lord maybe leads you in a different direction, kind of a crossroads. Am I going to go this way or that way? And you move in that direction. Some of you might be just planning to get married, and one of the couples is here that, by God's grace, next year I get to officiate, and maybe you're thinking, yeah, I've been single, but now I'm going to get married. What, Lord, what? It's a crossroad moment, and it's changing my life and where I'm going. And sometimes we have those as congregations. The Lord chooses to bless. Now, let's understand something. God is always faithful. He's always good. If there were only 20 people here worshiping and we were doing it for the glory of God, God is still faithful and God is good, and we would rejoice in His blessings. But over the year and the last few years, the Lord has chosen to bless us in ways that we just rejoice in, and perhaps He will continue to do that in such a way. And so it makes us pause to consider kind of those crossroads. Lord, here are some things You're putting before us, and what do we do about it? Do we just kind of ignore it and saying, well, you know, we won't worry about that, we'll just do what we're doing and that's it? Well, maybe. Or maybe think, Lord, are You stretching us a little bit? Is it time to think beyond sort of what we've been doing and saying, Lord, what are You going to lead us to do in our community and as a congregation? And I think we're at that stage as a congregation. Again, I'm not promoting here one direction or the other, simply wanting us to recognize that when God begins to do a work in us and through us, at the very least, we need to stop and pause and take stock of where we're at and think, Lord, what do You want from me? So my brother prayed for the offering, talking about, Lord, I've been holding back from You things that are Yours, time and commitments and so on. And those are genuine words from my brother as he prayed, but they're the kinds of things that need to also emanate from us. Lord, what is it I'm holding back? What am I not doing that I should be doing? Not just the what am I doing that I should stop, but what am I not doing that You've called me to do? And am I not taking steps of faith out of fear or whatever it might be? And it's great to just kind of pull back and have those conversations and prayerfully work through these things. And yet here I would argue that if we are going to truly find God's direction for us and kind of take that path that He's leading us to, we need to understand something about holiness. Understanding what holiness looks like will propel the church into areas of ministry and influence that will absolutely be life-altering. And so I want to begin with a question for you to think about. You don't have to give me an answer right now. I want you to think about it as I preach. What does holiness look like? That's it. What does holiness look like? Because again, as I mentioned, as we understand what I think the Bible teaches us about holiness, it will alter some of our thinking. It will reinforce some things perhaps we already know, but it will, I trust, alter us in such a way that it will keep moving us and shifting us and changing us in a direction that will always honor the Lord and will not be about us, but about Him, because that's always the tendency, isn't it? That we start thinking about ourselves. What's good for me? What do I want? What's best for my family? And those are not bad things, but that cannot be the end goal. It's what does God want? What's His agenda for my life? And it's a matter of understanding holiness. Now, there's many other things we need to understand. if we're going to see our lives growing in grace and the knowledge of our Savior. There's many areas that we need to focus on, but for the next few minutes that I have, I want to argue from this perspective that it's the need to understand holiness in order for us to be effective in listening to what God has to say and doing what God tells us to do. And so keep those thoughts in mind as we go, because there's really three points I want to make in terms of this portrait. We're trying to ask the question and answer, what does holiness look like? Well, first, let's start here, because I think this is the easy one. It begins, I think, with the character of God himself. What does holiness look like? Now, if you were trying to talk about that, answer that question, say, well, at least some of the answers you'd give would have the name God in there. Generally speaking, when we talk about holy, somewhere, at least in the church context, God comes into the conversation, right? That's going to happen, all right, at whatever level it might be. But here I want us to see that in the character of God himself is the first and most important portrait of holiness. Now, if you were thinking about that, I could say, now where would you go to the Bible to kind of unpack that? Well, you might start in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, where God is with Adam and Eve. Everything is perfect. There's no sin, and the holy God has daily communion with his creatures, Adam and Eve. And that would be a wonderful portrayal of his holiness and the intimacy that a holy God has with his people. Now, of course, Genesis 3 comes along and sin comes into the world, and that relationship is somewhat marred. But notice in that relationship change, God doesn't. Mankind, Adam and Eve, and the rest of us who are part of the fallen human race, we changed, but God doesn't. He yet remains holy. Perhaps you might take that conversation a little further in the scriptures and go to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses, the great patriarch of the Old Testament, is called of God to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. You remember that in Genesis chapter 3, where Moses is basically running away from God and trying to hide out in the desert, and God meets him. And what does Moses see there? God speaks to him through the what? Okay, you're still with me. The burning bush. And obviously that's a very strange thing, and Moses looks at that and wonders what's going on and goes over there, and God begins to speak to him out of the bush. And verse 5 says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is" what? "Holy ground." And Moses said, God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. That's a wonderful display of holiness, isn't it? That's a portrait, if you will, a picture in our minds of what holiness looks like, God coming to Moses. And there are other, perhaps, pictures you might draw from the scriptures, but the one I want to go to first in terms of the character of God is Isaiah chapter 6. And you can turn your Bibles there. As I said, I will try and expound each text, but it won't be specifically exposition today. We're going to go through the topic here, and you'll have to keep your fingers fairly nimble as we go through that. But in Isaiah chapter 6, again, this should be a familiar text for us, but let me read a few verses for you to give you this portrait of holiness as it becomes the character of God. It says, chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" We'll stop there for a moment. When it comes to seeing something of the holiness of God, we don't have to go any further than this text itself, because this is Isaiah as God commissions him. And it's interesting in this text that it starts with verse 1 where it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," for whatever reason, the prophetic writer, led by God, chooses to give us the dating of this prophecy or this encounter with God himself. And it's when King Uzziah died. And it's significant, I think, to consider that, because King Uzziah, they had not seen a king like this since Solomon. Uzziah was a great administrator. He generally followed the commands of God. He was a good king. And what does it say? In the year that King Uzziah died. What often happens when the good king dies? Maybe a bad king comes along. Certainly, there's a tendency then, what are we going to do? The king is dead. Who will lead us? How will we go? And what does God say to Isaiah? Don't forget, I'm the king. And if you follow me, you need no one else. The reality of his presence for Isaiah here and for the rest of the people of Israel is significant because this is the king himself. As Isaiah said, my eyes have seen the king, the Lord Almighty. Even Isaiah himself recognizes King Uzziah is dead, but the king, God himself, I have seen him and I'm afraid. And there's always a sense of fear, I think, when we talk about holiness as it pertains to God himself. And so it's significant to see this because I like as one writer has said, Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite authors, he said, holiness is the perfection of all God's other attributes. His power is holy power. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. It is his holiness more than any other attribute that makes him worthy of our praise. It's the very heart, if you will, of the character of God. His holiness, his separateness, his otherworldliness. There's definitions for holiness that really don't perhaps give us a great understanding of what that means in relationship to God. But there it is. It puts God in that place that only he dwells in all perfection and glory because he's God. He's holy. And it affects everything else he does. It's important to start there because I would argue, as I've already stated, that the success or failure of a church and the believer's life is in direct relation to its understanding of the holy character of God. I believe you can argue that different ways if you want to explain it different ways, but I believe that until we come to a greater understanding collectively of the holy character of God, we will not see the full manifest blessings of his glory. Now, again, I'm not attempting to be prophetic here. I'm not saying anything except what I believe God has laid upon my heart. And the scriptures teach us that Isaiah, to this point, I suspect his perspective of God was rather shallow, if that's not the right word maybe, but it wasn't quite where it should be. What was his perspective after his encounter with God? His knees are quaking. He thinks he's going to die because he's seen God. Do you really think that Isaiah was no different afterwards? Well, he was changed because he encountered the living God. Listen, if we're Christians here today, each one of us has encountered the living God through Jesus Christ. We've been born again by the sovereign grace of God, and we have seen his holiness, but we fail to reckon just what that is all about. And so one of the things that is laid upon my heart is as a congregation, irrespective of whether we meet under a tent or in a building or whatever it might be, that we continually come under the understanding of the holiness of God, that he is a holy God, that we serve him, that we come in fear and reverence, but joy and delight because he's our Abba Father, and we worship him and delight in him. I would suggest, and I believe this is true, that if we spent more time thinking about the character of God and biblically praying and working through those themes, then the rest of the things in our lives would start to make a little better sense. Or at least we'd have a better handle on what to do with them. It starts with the character of God. Don't start with yourself. Start at the top, as it were, and work with God. So the portrait of holiness, first of all, really starts with the character of God. Let us then, as we'll note perhaps later in the message, focus on that. But it doesn't stop just with God. I mean, again, there's so many texts we could look at, but that Isaiah text makes it very clear as to the mighty and the power and certainly the holiness of God himself. But the portrait of holiness is not just looking at God. That is the epitome, if you will. It is the perfection, the portrayal of holiness is God himself. But listen very carefully. The portrait of holiness also includes you and me if we're Christians, as it pertains to who we are in Christ. We have been called to be the image bearers of our God. We are to be those who represent God in the world. We're to convey, as it were, and display his holiness in our lives to the world. And so certainly moving forward as a congregation, as a Christian, the holy character of God needs to so permeate my life as I grow that I become a reflection of the holy God I serve. Do you see? That people, when they encounter me, will encounter holiness, but notice it's not my own. It's the holiness that God has in me as his servant, as I follow him. And I want you to notice that in a text in the New Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The portrait or the portrayal or the picture, if you will, of holiness is about who we are. Notice that little two-word phrase, in Christ. There are other texts, but look at 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to pick up the text in verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and they certainly had their list of challenges, shall we say, in a congregation that struggled. And the little title in mine at verse 11 says, of course, he's talking here about the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." In other words, we are now not living for ourselves, but as the redeemed of the Lord, we live for others. So verse 16, and I want you to particularly see verse 17. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." You see that verse? Notice he says, if anyone is what? In Christ. And I've mentioned this before, and I will continue to do so. Is it right to refer to a Christian that we have Christ in us? Yes, that's very true, and biblically you see that. But sometimes we fail to see here as significantly that it's also about us in Christ. We have been born anew into Jesus Christ. We've identified with him. We do that with believers' baptism. But as a Christian, I've been born into Christ. And so the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. We've been bought by Christ's blood and brought into Christ. Now, again, to really understand this, we'd have to take time and tease out all the implications of the doctrine of salvation and how we do that, redemption, regeneration, and so on. Those are grand themes. But here I want us to see that as a Christian, I am in Christ, and I am the picture of holiness the world must see because of who I am in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation. Why? Because we're in Christ. We have come into him in that sense, and we've been brought into the family of God. And so it's Peter that can say, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." We are in Christ, we are his possession, and we are a holy nation. So there is reality in the scriptures here that this is what we are to portray. That our lives are to be testimonies of God's grace and his holiness. We are the picture of holiness. Now, as soon as I say that, at least I bristle at that because my portrait is a bit marred. It doesn't look like it would. We'd want it to. 2 weeks ago, you may not have noticed this, two Sundays ago, because I was away last Sunday at camp. Two Sundays ago, I had a dilemma. As I was getting ready to preach or come in and get dressed and come into church on the Sunday morning, do I wear a short sleeve shirt or a long sleeve? I don't like wearing short sleeve shirts anyway. But the reason is because I was fighting such a massive dose of poison ivy that my arms, particularly my right arm, looked like I was having some ravaging disease that was going to take my life. It was a mess. It was oozing and it was gross. If you've ever had a bad dose of poison ivy, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, praise God, don't touch the stuff. So I wore the long sleeve and just suffered with the stickiness of the shirt till later on, so you didn't have to stare at it. But the reason is the portrayal, it looked so awful. But you know what's neat now? I could roll up my sleeve and you know, that looks pretty normal, doesn't it? There's a few scars on this side here. This is what I want people to see in my arm. But the poison ivy had so ravaged it that the portrayal was pretty gross. That's not really me, you see. And what I'm trying to say through that is so often as Christians, you say, what, me holy? Look at all the struggles I'm going through. Look at my life. Ah, but see, we need to see past the imperfections because we're human beings and see the glory of Christ in us. The God of the holies working through us to see that. Yeah, sometimes we look pretty messy. but because of sovereign grace, our lives are a portrayal of holiness. If you're a Christian here today, please see yourself and understand who you are in Christ. You are not garbage. You've been bought with a price. You are not trash. You're loved by your Creator. And He is molding you and shaping you because you belong to Him. And He asks that you understand who you are so that you will be a picture of holiness for the world to see, not you, but Him, and bring Him glory. That's a beautiful biblical concept that we need to come to understand in our lives. Because understanding our identity in Christ, amongst other things, will keep us focused on what is of greatest value and significance, and that is the holiness of God Himself. I'm in Christ. We're the picture of holiness. But the last thing I think I want to say also reflects upon us, but it's not a static thing. That is, this portrayal of you and me as holy is not just, okay, this is who I am, and that's it. The Bible will show us that it's also in the pursuit of righteousness by which we display holiness. Look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul, again here, in encouraging and strengthening and sharing with Timothy, the preacher, and the Word of God shows us this. I pick it up in verse chapter 6, verse 11 of 1 Timothy. And this is in his, as it says, the little title there, the final charge to Timothy himself. Look what he says in verse 11. I'll read down a few verses. But you, man of God, flee from all this and what? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life on which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep the command without spot until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now again, it's interesting that Paul gives us a portrayal of Jesus Christ here, which is very much a picture of holiness in verse 16, alone is immortal, unapproachable light, and so on. This is God, this is Christ, this is our Lord Himself in His holiness. Yet it's very clear from the Apostle Paul, as he does elsewhere, is that holiness isn't just something we are in terms of our portrayal, but it's something we pursue. It's something we seek after. It's something we go for, and it's measured in the standard of what God puts before us. As J.C. Ryle puts it, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find His mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what He hates, loving what He loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of His Word. And we pursue this holiness. We pursue, as it says here in the text, flee from all this. What is the this? We go back in chapter 6, and he's talking about the sins of the world, those who love money and love self and so on. Pursue all the things that people think will make them happy. And he says, flee all of that and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In other words, what Paul, I would say, is telling us here is that we need to pursue the life that displays holiness. It's not just a recognition of who I am. We need to do that. But it is also going out there and saying, this is what holiness looks like. It's a life that's pleasing to God. It's a life that's fleeing from sin. It's a life that's putting aside this world and expecting to serve our God and King. It's that which He gives us to really be sanctified, and that's the term, of course, that we use to mean set apart, that there's the process by which the Holy Spirit works in us to make us holy. Remember I said about my ravaged arm and how awful that looked, and now it's looking much better, and there's things you do to do that. I put some aloe vera on to try and soothe a little bit, put some other lotion on there to stop the itching and so on, and eventually, look at it, it starts to come back and look like what it's supposed to be. God, if He's going to give us a greater portrayal of holiness to the world, He needs to bring the grace of the Holy Spirit into our lives to work in us, to shape us, to mold us. It hurts sometimes, but God does it. Why? To bring more glory to His name, the pursuit of a righteous life. As R.C. Sproul says in his wonderful book, The Holiness of God, to be a saint means to be separated, but it means more than that. The saint is also to be involved in the vital process of sanctification. We are to be purified daily in the growing pursuit of holiness. If we are justified, we must also be sanctified. We cannot say we're just justified, but we must be sanctified. There must be the process of work of God's grace in us. Paul also says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. There's the negative to flee from this stuff that's there, but to have a holy pursuit for the things of God. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we stop enjoying the things of this world in the right way. God has given us a wonderful creation and many things and relationships and stuff to enjoy, but it's to put aside the things that keep us down, to get rid of the sins in our lives, and pursue a life of glory for Him. This is great significance in our lives. This will have great impact upon where we go as a congregation, because I think it, again, irrespective of where the Lord leads us, if we do not have a heart that pursues righteousness, then why should we ever expect the blessing of the Lord? Why should we expect God to do great things for His people and for His name if we aren't willing to take on the mantle of pursuit of holiness? It doesn't make any sense biblically. We can't say, Lord, it's great, you've justified us, we're good, we'll sing Kumbaya a few more times and we're good for heaven, let's go. No, He's called us to a life of service and commitment and suffering in that pursuit of holiness. We seem to be afraid of these things, but it becomes more apparent as the days get evil. Peter reminds us of that when he says in 2 Peter 3, 11 to 13, this is important. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, the coming of the Lord and destroy all things, what kind of people ought you to be? What's his answer? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. This is what you ought to be. You want to know God's will for your life as a Christian? You don't have to go very far. Just look in His Word. What kind of people ought you to be? There's the question. Don't you want to know what kind of person you should be for the Lord? Of course. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of His coming. Now, I think it's obvious that we'd have to unpack what that holy and godly life looks like. There's lots of little sort of rabbit trails we could discuss and specific things. We're not going to do that this morning. But the whole goal in mind is to pursue whatever holy and godly looks like. That's what we have to pursue. Whatever holy and godly looks like, that's how we have to live. And I would suggest that perhaps it's a little different than somehow some of the things we're living right now. It's a little different. Pursue these things. So you see, the picture of holiness starts very much with the character of God. That's the beginning, middle, and end of it all right there. But under that, as God has redeemed for Himself a people, He shows His holiness through us in who we are in Christ and in our pursuit of righteousness. So at the end of the discussion, it seems to me that that's what we need to be doing in our lives. Again, I don't know where God's going to lead us in the days ahead. Honestly, I don't. But I'm looking forward to what He has for us. Because it's not going to be easy. It's going to hurt sometimes. It will ruffle things a little bit. But my goal is that we would continually put ourselves under the direction of the Holy Spirit and plead our case before Him and seek His face in such a way that as we grow in holiness, His will be as easy to find as anything else. We need to get ourselves out of the what do I want and into the mode of God, what do you want? It's not my agenda. It's God's agenda for us. And yet, even if you're not part of this congregation and you're visiting with us today, this is the goal for your life as well. That wherever the Lord leads you, that you become more convicted and understanding of His holiness and that you might be a portrayal of that holiness. But it may be that you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is very clear. as a sinner, you are under the judgment of this holy God. And he calls you to repent of your sins and put your trust in him alone, so that you might know him, not just as the holy God, creator of all things, but your Father, the one who loves you and sent his Son to die for you. May that be so, and even that be a portrayal of the holiness of God for his glory. I believe that the true portrait of holiness is one that in our lives gives everything to the glory of God. That's the portrayal we want. And with that in mind, that I want us to conclude with a song, a hymn. I'm going to ask Anne to come back and help us out. I think we've got a couple of people who are going to help us sing this hymn. This song I scoped out this week, and think about this and some of the stuff I was sharing in the message as we sing it. You know the tune, New Year's Eve, you always sing Auld Lang Syne. Well, this musician has added these words to it, but I was listening to this on YouTube this week, and I could not listen to it without weeping. It may not be that special a song, really, but the words start to resonate in my heart and my mind, particularly at those crossroads that we find ourselves, I think maybe sometimes as believers, but also as a congregation. And the commitment here in this hymn is that all glory is to Christ. Whatever he wants to do, it is not a time here just to be all wound up and be emotional, but it's time to think seriously whether or not we are ready to be committed to what God is going to do in our lives as a congregation, as individuals. So let's stand together and sing to the glory. We'll probably sing it again tonight, and in the future it's easy to sing, but let's do that together to the glory of God.